As we come to God's word this morning, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for all that it means to us. We thank you that you're not silent, but you would speak with your people this morning. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts to live according to your will. In the name of Christ, amen. Would you please be seated? You might find it helpful to take up the Red Pew Bibles and turn again to our first reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's towards the back of the Bibles at page 179. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All of us in life need good examples. When I left university and started to work in the City of London, a lovely South African chap called David showed me the ropes and explained what I should be doing. When I started as a curate in the Church of England 12 years ago, my training vicar showed by example what it meant to be a parish minister. A few years ago, I was in Oxford on a study break, and I was sitting in the university parks watching some undergraduates at a rugby practice. I was feeling very old at this point, realizing I was now twice as old as these youngsters. It was a long time since I had played rugby on those fields. And there was a young American student who clearly had no idea or clue what rugby was all about. As I watched, the captain of the college team smiled, got the others to do something else, and then spent the next quarter of an hour teaching this young American how to run with the rugby ball, how to pass it, and catch it. And it was great to see the captain's patience and humility that day in helping others. He was a great example to the others on that side. All of us need living, breathing examples in the Christian life. Now, in our sermon series in 2 Corinthians, we've got to chapter 8. Now, here Paul wants the Corinthians to learn from two different examples. First of all, the examples of other believers in Macedonia, and the example of Jesus Christ himself. So first of all, the example of the Macedonians. And it's all in the context that God has given us lots of wealth, lots of resources. How should we actually spend it? What should we actually do with our money? Look, please, if you have your Bibles open at verse 2. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily give according to their means and even beyond their means. How many of us, I wonder, are as enthusiastic as that to give away our money? In my experience, not very much. These people from Macedonia were really suffering in poverty and affliction, and yet they were still generous. I wonder if you've ever noticed in life, it's often the very people who don't have very much are often the most generous. These Christians from Macedonia had given their lives completely to the Lord Jesus. Their lives had been transformed, and very naturally, their spending habits had also been transformed. I wonder if we can really say that hand in heart, that because we follow Christ, our spending habits are different. These people, they weren't browbeaten or cajoled into giving. They voluntarily give according to their means, verse 3. To them, it was a privilege, verse 4, to share in this ministry of giving. Now, history shows us many examples of people who understood what it means to give as generously and sacrificially as these Macedonians. There was a boy called William. He was born in Kent on January the 25th, 1783. He and his family sought out a new life in the United States when he was 15 years old. William helped his father make soap and candles for a living, but his father eventually returned to farming to make ends meet. Young William, however, decided to set up a soap business on his own. But the business collapsed after only 1 year, so the dejected William became an apprentice to another soap manufacturer. This business again failed, but William was a fast learner. He had built up lots of good contacts and lots of experience, so he tried again to be a success. Now, William was a godly man, and he had committed himself to Christ, deciding to give 10% of his profits to the Lord, no matter what happened. William eventually married and had 11 children, who ensured were brought up in a godly and industrious household. His business prospered, and William became a very prosperous man in New York. He established and funded schools and colleges. He helped to establish the American Bible Society and was involved in scores of other good causes. And as business improved, he told his accountant, give away 20% and then 30% to the work of the Lord. The more he gave, the more it seemed the Lord prospered his work. William Colgate met his maker on March the 25th, 1857. Today, Colgate Palmolive is one of America's oldest and most successful companies. Worldwide sales revenues of $9 billion, offers its product in 221 countries around the globe. The success of Colgate Palmolive is a testimony to what God can do with a young apprentice committed to following his dream and committed to acknowledging the God who fulfills those dreams. William Colgate was a man who understood that our generosity and giving is a barometer of our love for God. It's a sign of how much we trust and love our Creator. And the words of the Apostle Paul again echo to us in verse 8. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. What do our spending habits say about the state of our heart? Show me your bank statement, and I will show where your love really is. So that's the example of the Macedonians. But then we have the example of Jesus Christ. Look, please, at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. If ever there was a verse that encapsulated and summarized the Christian faith, this is it. When all is said and done, Jesus reminds us of our prime example and duty, his humility and graciousness, his love and mercy. Of these things there is no end. We see them demonstrated time and time again as we read the Gospels in the New Testament. As Christians, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a poor carpenter who had a way with words. We believe he was and is the Son of God, sharing all the power, all the majesty, all the authority of Almighty God himself. And Jesus was prepared to give up all the riches and glory of heaven to be born in a filthy stable to an unmarried teenage girl. As Paul says about this same Jesus to the church in Philippi, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, why did he do that? Because he loves you and he loves me. That is why Jesus did that. He died on a cross for you and me. The Bible tells us very starkly that we are not as we should be. All of us, by human nature, we want to go our own way, and we want to rebel against God and his designs for our life. And therefore, the Bible tells us we're actually separated from God, cut off from God, and under his judgment. Now, that is bad news, and that is really bad news. But the good news is that Jesus intervenes on our behalf and comes to our rescue and salvation. Jesus came into this world, which we remember at Christmas, to die on a cross, which we remember at Easter, that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and be given a completely new life in Jesus. As we baptize this morning these lovely three children, we remind ourselves of what baptism is. It's a wonderful sign and symbol that all of us need to be cleansed, all of us need to be washed, and given a new life in Jesus. That is why we sprinkled water on these three lovely children today, to remind us. Yes, we look very nice and presentable on the outside mostly, but inside all of us need to be renewed and cleansed. I wonder if this morning do we understand that we need a new start. Nothing is too awful, nothing is too sordid that Jesus cannot wash it away. Psalm 103 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That is really far. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far he removes our past. Jesus gave up everything, even his very life, that we may be blessed, not just in this life, but in the life to come. As Paul says to the Corinthians, by his poverty we become rich. He was humbled so we could be lifted up. He died so we could have eternal life. And millions of people around the globe through history have also demonstrated the fact that when we follow Jesus, everything changes. One of those was a man called John William Lang of the construction company. His deeply held Christian faith ensured that in the early 20th century, he was unusual because he actually cared for his workers by giving them paid annual leave and organizing annual holidays. Like William Colgate, John Lang was pledged to give to God much of what he earned. The Lang Company was involved in many major projects, such as Coventry Cathedral, from which he returned all the profits that were made. He financed many types of Christian ministries, including that to students in the InterVarsity Fellowship. When he died in 1978, many people speculated, how much would this man, wealthy man John Lang, leave in his will? Answer, £371. He had given the rest away. That was all he was left with, £371. John Lang was another man who understood that Christ died for him, that for our sakes he became poor, so that we may be spiritually rich. And that is the most important insight we will ever make in our life. So the simple question this morning is this: do we know that same Jesus Christ for ourselves? Have we ever come to a stage in life of giving ourselves wholeheartedly to him and to his service? You know, and I know that's very easy to be full of good intentions, but never actually getting around to living out our faith in a practical way. Paul urges the Corinthians to complete what they started. Verse 6, complete this generous undertaking. Verse 11, now finish doing it. How many of you actually had January Good News resolutions? Are you still doing them? And it's only what? The 19th? It's easy to start well, but then to give up. Maybe we've been dipping in and out of church for years, never quite committing ourselves to Christ, never quite being prepared to call him Lord over every area of our lives. There comes a point that's very uncomfortable sitting on a fence. Bernard Levin was a very famous writer and columnist, a man who was always looking for spiritual truth and answers to life. He describes his encounter with Christ like sitting on the edge of a swimming pool, poised between fear and longing. Should you take the plunge or should you not? And sometimes, as that man also understood, we are paralyzed with indecision. The decision about what we will do with Christ is the most important decision we will ever make. More important than job or career, whether we will marry or not, or where we will live. What will we do with this Jesus? Will we reject him or follow him? Let me just leave you again with those verses from verse 9. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Let us pray together. Father God, we thank you for the words that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world, not just to set us an example, but to die on a cross, to take all our sins, all our past mistakes, all our failures, and to take them away. We thank you for that sense of baptism. We thank you for that cleansing, that washing, that new start that is available in Jesus today. Lord, please give us the gift of faith to believe in the good news of Christ and to commit our lives to him. And we ask these prayers, not through anything that we have done, but in the name of Jesus, the light of the world. Amen.